Well, good morning. It's nice to see all of you all this morning and to have part in this program. Let's get a passage of scripture before us before we proceed. It's found, this one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And of course the author is Paul, who has a special interest in this, but so much applies to us in this passage, it seems to me, as we think about preaching the gospel. But he says, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from other men, from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Now just let that register for a minute. And we're going to talk about that passage in the next few minutes. Lots we could talk about. I want to entitle what I'm saying, I suppose, Apostolic Guidelines for Faithful Preaching. And if you think of that in light of what we have just read, I think we'll see some things that are important to us. But before I get into that, I want that just to kind of register and work its way around your brains this morning. I want to say amen to everything Brother Cook said a while ago about our joy in being with you and our seeing coming to help you with the work that you're taking on, whether it's an elder or a preacher or other service in the kingdom of God, maybe supporting preachers and understanding preachers. That's important if you're not preaching yourself, and understanding the responsibilities of these individuals. I think all of us who are older jump at chances to try from a feeble way as we get older, I suppose, to help those that are younger, because we see how important you are to the cause of Christ. And you are in an area of the country where there are not a lot of churches, comparatively speaking. And it's a blessing to have an opportunity to work with you, to speak with you, and to get to know you. as you go. So thank you for asking us to come, Don and Joe, and I hope that we haven't disappointed anybody in the work that we've tried to do with you this week. So, let's go on back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, let's don't start there. Let me introduce you to Archippus. Do you know Archippus? He's not one that we would use as a common name if we're getting ready to name our young baby boy, I guess. And let me say that Archippus is not the head of the football family Manning. You can kind of register that for a moment. In fact, on the television in Tampa, Florida, this last weekend, I think they call him Arch. He's the next generation of Mannings playing for, they showed his high school football game on television in Tampa this last week. So the next generation is coming on. That just kind of adds to our consideration of you as the next generation coming on in preaching the gospel. Anyway, what Paul says about Archippus, say to Archippus, this is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Isn't that interesting? We don't talk about it a whole lot. Archippus in Philemon, verse 2, is mentioned again by Paul. And Paul calls him a fellow soldier. So it appears, some think obviously, perhaps not, but I think it appears evident that Archippus is seen by Paul to be an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. It is thought by some that he labored at Laodicea, and it is speculated that he was even a son of Philemon. Maybe, maybe not. He labored at Laodicea, may have lived at Colossae, because Paul tells them to say to him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, Archippus is relatively unknown to us, but he was known by Paul, and he was encouraged by the apostle as a gospel preacher to fulfill his ministry. Some of you have a settled sense of mission in preaching the gospel. Others of you are considering what you're going to do about that, or what you will do with your opportunities and your abilities that God gives you, your blessings. Some of you I know personally. Others I've had little contact with until now. But whatever your mission in life, I'm here to encourage you to include spreading the message of Jesus Christ in whatever sphere of operation you have. Some have asked the question, were Paul's words to Archippus a gentle reminder, like we have been giving to all of you this week? Gentle reminders, I think. Hopefully that's been our purpose and our goal and our spirit about coming to talk with you. Some have suggested this may have been a needed admonition to Archippus. I don't know that, and I'll kind of hesitate to bring it up in a way. But sometimes we need reminders. Sometimes we need admonitions to spur our consciences to go on and to do what we should do in life when we were maybe planning something else. And so some of you might want to think about that. And I want to suggest that you, if you haven't been thinking about preaching the gospel, either full-time or part-time, or using your life to spread the gospel even in your neighborhoods, that we might prick something there in your heart that would motivate you to do more in the kingdom of God in your life. So you can think about all of that. Each of us, we sometimes say, has a ministry. God has given us talents, and he's given us opportunities. Paul, of course, had a special stewardship as an apostle. None of us are apostles. But we are blessed with abilities. We are blessed with knowledge. And we're each blessed with an individual set of circumstances that are conducive to working in God's kingdom. And we must use them. Paul also had special trials in his work as a gospel preacher. And we may or may not have some of the same trials as he. I hope we're not in a shipwreck somewhere. And we may have different trials, different tests of our own character and in our own lives, different temptations. Every person's temptations are different in life. When we first moved to Tampa, we lived over near Busch Gardens, and at that time they didn't have all of the environmental controls that they had back. The brewery was there at Busch Gardens at that time, and it belched out these smells, odors of malt to everywhere. Now, some people would drive by that, and that smell would make them want to stop at the next 7-Eleven and get a six-pack. To other people, it would make a sick of their stomach. So trials are different, and temptations are different. And every one of us is going to have some temptations. But while identifying some of Paul's negative difficulties in preaching, he gives us an amazing list, I think, in this passage of guidelines that he followed. He applies this to himself, but he's teaching us, and I think teaching us today, 2021. He fulfilled his mission. He says that. He believed that about himself, and we certainly can learn from him. So let's look back at this passage very quickly and see what Paul says about faithful preaching of the gospel and what it involves. And these are, of course, just some of the things, not all of the things that preaching involves. So you can bear that in mind if you think I missed something. Verse 1 and verse 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in those contrasts. That word bold or boldly, boldness, came up in our prayer a while ago. I heard that. Bold. First, we were bold. So Paul says the preacher has to not be intimidated. He's not brash. He's not purposefully abrasive. He's not holier than thou in his preaching. But he is bold. Too often, even gospel preachers shrink back when faced with challenges from sophistry, maybe, or from agnostics or atheists, questioners who oppose the doctrine of Christ, or even sometimes self-willed brethren make us shrink back from our responsibility. We've got to have courage to speak God's word. We need to work on having more courage even as we go along in life, because there will be issues come up and challenges to what we are saying, and will we stand up to the task? So let's start there where Paul does. We were bold, he says. All right, that's first. Second, the gospel is good news. The gospel is not fake news. So Paul says, verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So your preaching is going to come from pure motives. And you're remembering that your gospel, the word gospel, of course, means what?
News.
Good news, not fake news. Right? So Paul says, remember that. It's not from error that I preach to you. It's not impure what I preach to you. It is not insincere the way I preach to you. And it is not deceitful. It's not fake news. It's good news. So when he says it's not error, he means it's true. There were some that were accusing Paul, apparently, of preaching something that wasn't true. Of course, we must always work hard to be sure that everything we preach is true. But our gospel, the pure gospel revealed by Jesus Christ, is not error. It's true. And it's not impure. That is, it's not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's not unclean. The gospel we preach is not immoral in any way. It's a pure gospel. It's a great gospel to pattern one's life of goodness and righteousness around. It's good. It's a pure gospel. And we do not preach it in an insincere way. We're not dishonest. We're not disingenuous in preaching the gospel. There are no hidden subtleties that we're trying to work into the gospel. We're preaching the pure gospel from a sincere heart, and we're not dishonorable in the things that we're doing. You see, apparently Paul had been accused of all of these things by Gentiles that wanted to discredit his preaching. And I'm here to say, sometimes you'll run into some people that will do that to you. But your gospel has not come from any of that. Be sure you see that it doesn't. And it's not in deceit. It's not dishonest. Trying to lead people to some conclusion other than the truth revealed by God's Son. Not from questionable motives or desires for personal gain or any of that dishonest kind of thing that we see sometimes in radio preachers or television preachers or in big community churches. But it's from pure motives from God. When we preach, we are presenting the truth that makes men free. And what a powerful message that is. And we need no deceit, we need no dishonesty in preaching it. It's the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Powerful message we have. Never forget the power in the message that you're presenting. That's the power to save someone's soul for eternity. And that's what you're bringing to mind, folks. So what it is, what a privilege it is to be given the ability and the opportunity to declare that message. Don't ever forget that. We said yesterday, don't quit. The way not to quit is to remember what your message is. Remember how important what you're doing is. And that keeps you going when you're discouraged sometimes. Well, let's move on. We're down, where are we? Verse 4. And while I'm reading, you watch for this. Our motive in preaching now is not going to be pleasing the people. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Listen now. Not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. You see, we're not out to give man what he wants to hear, or to flatter him, or to entertain him, or to use the pulpit to raise money to satisfy our own greed, or any of those kinds of things. We're not out to please others and satisfy our own needs. That's my point. And I think that's Paul's point. We could talk all day about preaching to entertain. And so many preachers try to do that. Some even among our own brethren, I'm afraid, sometimes let themselves say what they say or say it in the way they say it to entertain rather than to teach or admonish in receiving the gospel. We want to be careful about that, and don't let that idea of drawing crowds take over in our minds. Unless we're talking about just preaching the gospel and drawing men to Christ, you see. And we might ought to be careful about that also if we're going to be elders in terms of what we engage the church in doing. Be careful. Churches are drawing crowds by providing fun things to do for their young people and all, and encouraging people to see the gospel as good news for this world. We used to call that the social gospel. Now I'm afraid we call it fellowship. And we need to be careful about our fellowship. Fellowship, frankly, sometimes young families, for example, or maybe older ones as well, say that church doesn't have any fellowship. Well, do we meet on Sunday? What are we doing? That's spiritual fellowship, isn't it? And isn't that the most important? And I'm not saying we don't need to get together and know each other, and some of those kinds of things are very important, so don't ask me a bunch of questions on this one. I understand knowing one another and loving one another and caring about one another and knowing about each other's lives and things like that. I understand that. But understand that preaching the gospel is not, well, we used to say coffee and donuts. It's sharing worship. Coming around the Lord's table every Sunday is fellowship. It's what that is. And it's the greatest kind of fellowship for us, you see. So don't get out there and let somebody say, we don't have any fellowship in this church. We have quite a bit, actually, when you consider our lives and how much time we do even get together. One, on Wednesday night or Thursday, whatever night. Two, usually, or three on Sunday morning, maybe an hour on Sunday afternoon or evening. So we've got, what, 5 hours of fellowship every week. And somebody says we don't have any fellowship. Well, think about it. And what we're doing is getting to know each other spiritually and sharing our faith and our commitment to the Lord. And I just have to say, that's better than a potluck. And I'm a preacher, and preachers are not against potlucks. So while we're thinking about that, let's remember our lifestyle is not opulent. You can have that when you get to heaven. But don't be unsatisfied if you don't have it here for preaching the gospel. And when I encourage you to preach, I don't offer you wealth. I did suggest yesterday the church's responsibility is to take care of you physically so you can live without that concern and do your work without that concern. But let's understand where we are as preachers of the gospel. Okay, let's move on. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men. Now, we're not pleasing men, but we don't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul understands that he could have really pushed his authority. We've talked about that this morning, probably enough. So we're not seeking self-esteem in our preaching. We're not seeking man's praise. Our purpose is not to elevate ourselves. Our purpose is to elevate Christ, to glorify Christ, even. So it's too easy to let compliments go to our heads. We don't want to do that. Too easy to do what we do to get the compliments. And we have to put all of that aside and get it out of our way. if we're going to preach the gospel. So that's fourth. Our purpose is not to elevate ourselves. He says, nor did we seek glory from men. Then let's go on. Number five, I think. Are you all listing these? Are we at number five in your list? Okay, good. We need to remember that the church is a family, a spiritual family. God is the Father. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Do you see how he's putting himself in a family? He says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul loved the brethren that he worked with. He felt he was a part of them. And we need that when we're working with a congregation of people. As a preacher of the gospel, we need that sense of concern and care. And let me tell you, it'll go a long way to overlooking some of your blips in preaching. It'll go a long way to people listening to you if they know you care for them. And Paul says, care like in the family. God is the Father. And we need to remember that. God is the Father, not we. We're not the Father of the church, of the local church, where we are. The Catholics call theirs Father. But Jesus wanted us to know God is the Father. And Jesus Christ is the head. We're not the head. But we follow Christ learning. Remember that the brethren, our brothers and sisters, and they're our brothers and our sisters. They're not objects to be preached at, but they're peers that we are to teach and to encourage while we are learning ourselves, as we talked about earlier. We're learning, we're growing, the brethren are learning, and they're growing. And they're all children of God. And they're our brothers and they're our sisters. And our aim is to help them to grow, as well as bringing people to Christ who have not been people of Christ before. So what that does, from a practical point of view, it helps us not to be harsh in our preaching. Be careful about being harsh. Be firm. Be strong. Make sure that people understand this is God's word and this is what God wants. Be firm. Be bold, we said. But don't be harsh and rude and unfeeling, embittered in every way. Be careful about your spirit that you're addressing the congregation. Don't preach down to the brethren. And you think you know what that means. I don't think I'll try to define that. You know what that means. And they'll know it if you do. So watch about that. Move on. Where are we? Number six? Mm-hmm. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We need preachers who will work. They will work for it and they will work at it. We don't need lazy preachers. We need hard-working preachers. Now, Paul mentions, of course, here his secular labor. I suppose he's referring to making tents. Worked hard. But I'm looking more for the idea of our having a task and working the task. And preachers need to do that. We need to be sure that we're not just playing golf or sitting around playing games on TV, on our computers or whatever. We need to work at what we're doing. We need to have a schedule, I believe. Preachers need to know what they're going to do today and have on it those things that are really important to the work that they're doing. We need to put in the time that's necessary for preaching the gospel. We need those things. We need also, I think, to have a spirit that endures inconvenience. Because you never know when it's going to come up, something you need. You need to be willing to go out in the middle of the night to maybe baptize someone. Or maybe, as I had just a little while back, to wait with a husband whose wife of 60 years had just died, was still on her bed in their home, and our man was waiting for the band to take her body away. He needed me or someone in my position to wait with him till the band came. And so you want to be ready for inconveniences. And that's a part of that selflessness that we were talking about yesterday. Okay, verse 10. We need preachers who will behave themselves. You are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. I'm sure his expression, behaving himself, refers to his total situation and all the aspects of it that we've probably already touched on at least. But he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. There's that family again. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We need to behave ourselves in the worship and the work of the church. We don't need to lose our temper with the brethren. We don't need to whine and pout and sulk when we don't get our own way. We need to behave ourselves. We need to be sure that we're under control all the time. I heard recently of a preacher's outburst in the congregation over wearing masks. Keep it under control in the pulpit and in your dealings with the brethren. And of course, we need to behave in our relationships with the opposite gender. I think that comes to mind when we say behave yourself, doesn't it? And Brother Patty may want to have something else to say about that, but he brought it up yesterday, and rightly so. One of the first things I did when I became president at the college was to have all the office doors have a window in all the office doors of my family. They didn't before. And I did that. And I think Brother Patty said something about having your wife with you when you're counseling those of the opposite gender. And that's good advice. If not, do it in some setting where it's wide open. And don't get into any compromising situations. Sometimes you feel you have to counsel somebody in a very sensitive kind of a way. Be careful. Be careful. And don't put yourself in a bad position. Well, do you see? I haven't seen them.
The 3 minutes.
That's all? Oh, I thought I had 20. Well, Paul said to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And in the last part of this passage, beginning at verse 13, he really talks about his reasons for preaching. And I'll just read that and then I'll close for now. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The gospel is the word of God. Don't ever forget it. You're not preaching your own message. You're not preaching something you thought up. You are preaching what God says to men. And how important is that? So don't forget it. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. I believe Paul was a restoration preacher. He was saying, you imitate these others that have imitated what God says to do. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. And I'll let you read the rest of that. This is our mission. I think it's noble, and I encourage you in it, in every way. What satisfaction and what reward there is in preaching the gospel of Christ if you just remember what you are doing, where it came from, and why. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
We'll take a little break before the Q&A.